live our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is our spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul is telling us and reminding us to give all of ourself, everything that we are, over to God as a sacrifice. And if you remember the sacrifices, you burn them and you didn't get it back. And so Paul says, you remember that thing that you would give to God where you would set it on fire and it'd go up in smoke as a gift to God? Yeah, I want you to do that with your life. All of it, 100%, all in. Whatever metaphor, term, slang you want to use, there are no portions with God. He wants it all. Particularly in the New Kingdom community where the Spirit of God has come and dwelled inside of us. So you can imagine my anxiety and angst as I read through this chapter 2 weeks ago and then let it gnaw at me for 2 weeks. Achan was one guy out of the entire nation. He didn't take that much. He just stole some stuff. And yet God's presence left the entire nation. Am I giving everything to God? Am I exposing all of myself to the power of His Spirit so that I might be a different person? So that I might be transformed and renewed? No, I'm not. And over the last 2 weeks, every time that I would have a moment of selfishness where I would say, oh, can you believe these people? Or I would say, oh, why do my kids need me now? Just leave me alone. Oh, why do they have to be doing construction on M40 now? Don't they know that my life is important? Every time that I would do this, which unfortunately is not just every day, but multiple times a day, every time that I would do this, I would be like, oh, wait, what is it that I'm preaching about in another week? Oh, right, the sin of Achan, not giving everything to God. And then to compound it, because this is the way that God works, when we have a spirit of listening, we tend to be told a lot. One of my professors from Western Seminary is writing a book in the near future about narcissism in the church and how pastors who are narcissists create churches that end up hurting people and are not the kingdom of God because the narcissistic pastor needs the church to lift him up. And then the church needs to have that glorious, charismatic leader to be their guy. And so they find narcissist after narcissist. And narcissist after narcissist comes into churches and says, that's right, I'm that good at showing you who Jesus is. So part of that article that Chuck DeGroat, Dr. Chuck DeGroat at Western Seminary wrote was talking about vulnerability. Faux, F-A-U-X, vulnerability, fake vulnerability. And as he was talking about narcissists, he said narcissists are amazing at making you think that they're actually being vulnerable when they're not. They come to you and they say all of these things. I'm opening my heart. I'm sharing with you, Baron. Can't you see just how much I'm sharing with you? And I'm just laying it out there. I'm just telling you how it is, Baron. But I'm not. What I'm really doing is trying to get Baron to see how stupid all those other people are and how right I am. I'm the real victim, Baron. It doesn't matter what I've done to those other people. If you only knew the history that I grew up in, you would know why I did this. It's not my fault, Baron. That was the article about faux vulnerability, fake vulnerability, vulnerability, which I think is a really fun word. I was very uncomfortable reading that article because I tend to do that. I'm not a full-blown narcissist, not yet. I guess. But I have a gifting to stand in front of you all and say things that I think are important, and to say them with the chutzpah, the courage, to say they're not just important for me, they're important for you all. And they're not just important for you all, they're important for everybody. So go out there and tell everybody what I just told you. If you think about that, that requires a fairly unique personality. I don't have many of you chomping at the bit to get up here and preach. Do I? Anybody? Any volunteers for next week? No? So this character trait that enables me to do this thing that I'm called to do is also a stumbling block for me. So, I read through chapter 7 of Joshua, and God is convicting me. And the really frustrating thing about God is that He knows what's going on inside of you already. You don't get to tell Him what's wrong with you. He already knows. So, as I'm reading through Joshua chapter 7, I want to go to a buddy or to go to a fellow pastor or to call up my friend who lives in Texas, and I want to share with them all of the ways that I'm compelled and convicted to be a better servant for God. I want to tell them all the ways that, like, oh, you know, I just do so much for the church, but I feel God calling me to do more. So if we're going to do more, then by golly, I'm going to do more. And let me do all these things that I just know this is going to make me be a better servant. I'm going to start this. I'm going to lead this. I'm going to take people with me as I do this. I'm going to. And if I were to go to that buddy or to that fellow pastor or call up that friend in Texas, I wouldn't actually be sharing with them how broken I feel and that I don't actually know what God desires from me to be 100% committed to following God. If I were to call that friend, if I were to sit down at that pastor's lunch and do that, by golly, I would be being a narcissist, because I would be saying, oh, you're right, God, I'm struggling by controlling my own life. And so let me tell you all the ways that I'm going to control my service to you. Do you see how messed up that is? Do you see how broken that is? Do you see that how hard the last 2 weeks have been for me? And yet here we are, gathered together, listening and trusting that God is going to speak. But the challenge for us all, before we begin our sermon or the text this morning, the challenge for us all is to let God speak to us, not us tell God what's wrong. Brothers and sisters, we all are broken. We are all broken. I've shared with you before about how I'm going through therapy and I have a mentor and a peer group. I have a lot of support structure. Every time I talk about these things, I'm amazed at how many people I have accessible to speak to encourage me, to give me guidance, to help me sort through things. I've been to a really good school at Western. I've done the things that they've encouraged me to do in finding this support structure. And the more that I get into the Word of God and the more that I really engage what it means to be created in the image of God and to be fully human, to be like Jesus, in other words, the more I'm paralyzed because I don't know what to do, because I am that broken. And brothers and sisters, I know wholeheartedly, 100%, that if you are engaging with the Spirit and engaging with the biblical text and listening when God is speaking to you through the people around you, you will feel the same way. And if you don't feel that way, I would say you need to listen better. And so keep that in mind as we come to a very difficult text. Just as an aside, these difficult texts are the reason why I preach through biblical passages, or biblical, the whole biblical stories, and don't preach themes. Joshua chapter 7 is something that I would never choose to preach on my own, but it's a powerful, transformational word of God for me, for us all, and this it allow us, Holy Spirit, to be shaped by you, not to shape you. So, let's listen to the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 7. We'll be reading through the whole chapter. When we get to verse 10, I'm going to be reading a different translation. So when we get to verse 10, just stop and look at me so you don't stumble over because I've changed some of the words, because the Hebrew uses the same word, I think, 6 times in 3 verses. And the English, they tried to make it sound better, so they didn't do that. So when we get to verse 10, just stop reading and listen to me, and I'll tell you when to go back to your biblical text. Joshua chapter 7. Actually, we're going to go back one verse to Joshua 6:27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Remember, that was right after Jericho, as they're coming in, and they prove their faithfulness by dedicating everything to God. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, Hebrew and stories, they like to tell you ahead of time what's going on by telling you what by giving people specific names. Achan, as we're going to find out at the end, means either troubler, or snake. So he's not a great fella. You can tell just by his name. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the west of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. We're going to pause there for a second. What is missing from this narrative that was present in the narrative of Jericho? God, at Jericho, Joshua sends the spies up. The spies come back and say, "God has given us the land." And the very next thing that happened is God shows up and says to Joshua, "I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you the city of Jericho." In this story, the spies go up. The spies come back and they say, "We got this. Don't worry about it." They don't talk to God. They don't refer to God. They don't ask God what he wants. They don't do anything with God. The people of Israel, Joshua included, thought they could do it on their own. Secondly, when they get beat by Ai, it says 36 people were killed. They took 3,000 people up. I don't know what statistics are today about what a good mission is, but if you're taking over a city and you send 3,000 people and only 36 of them get killed, I would figure that's a pretty good day. 36 people died, and the entire community melted in fear. If it were today, we'd say, okay, 3,000 didn't work. Let's send the whole company. Let's send everybody. We can do it this time. But they didn't. And that's because everything is theological. And so if 3,000 people got defeated by the people of Ai, it's not because they didn't have enough men. It's because God was not with them. And if 3,000 people got defeated, then sending the whole company wouldn't matter at all. If a few people got defeated when they sent a few men, lots of people would get defeated when they send lots of men. Not because AI was stronger, but because God was not with them. Because everything is theological. Verse 5. This is very important. Think back to when Joshua chapter 2, when the men came back from talking to Rahab. They talked to Rahab, and Rahab said that the courage of everyone's courage has melted and become like water because of you all. At the end of beginning of chapter 5, when Israel crosses the Jordan River, it says that everyone heard about what happened at the Jordan, and all of the people of Canaan and the kings along the coast, their courage melted like water and they became afraid because God was the one who was with them. Now, what happens to the people of Israel in verse 5? Their courage melted like water. Because that which was done to the others in the name of the Lord is now being to them because they have been unfaithful. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" This conversation with God from Joshua sounds a lot like the conversations that Moses has with Joshua. And just as an aside, we should pattern our conversations with God like these conversations. It's a lot like the Psalms. It's a lot like Jeremiah and Isaiah. It's a lot like the people of the Bible. When we are praying, just tell God how you feel. And as we're going to see in the next couple verses, God will answer you. One thing to point out, Joshua feels that God has broken the covenant. Joshua is coming to God and he's pleading with God and he's basically saying, "God, why did you abandon us? We haven't done anything wrong. You promised you would go with us. You promised you would defeat our enemies. You promised that we would take this land, and none of it happened. Why did you abandon us, God?" And now we're going to move into what the Lord says to Joshua. So just listen for a second as I'm going to read from a different translation. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the things devoted to destruction. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made devoted to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are things devoted to destruction among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove from yourselves the things devoted to destruction." And then jumping back to the text on verse 14. "In the morning," the Lord continued, "present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." We're going to pause for a second. So Joshua comes before God and throws himself on the ground, not in repentance, but asking God, "God, why did you abandon us?" And God says, "You think I abandoned you? You all abandoned me." And so one of the great phrases of the Bible, God says to Joshua, "Stand up, get on your feet. Let me tell you why things are going wrong for you." And God lays out all the things that the people had done wrong. Now note, Achan is the only one who has taken anything. Achan is the only one who has taken anything, and yet the entire community is held accountable. But, and if you'll think back to the first couple verses of this chapter, but the whole community is participating in the sin of Achan. Achan stole from God. Achan lied. Achan hid it. Achan thought that he knew better than God. But what did we hear just at the beginning of this chapter? The people of Israel came. They saw Ai. They said, we can do this on our own. We don't even need to consult God. And so in the way that the biblical narrative generally tends to go, when the community is sinning, one person is sinning greatly. And when one person sins greatly, it's usually because the community is turning away as well. But, and this is important to remember as well, the opposite is true. How many people died on the cross to save us from our sins? One. How many were needed to redeem the entire world, to redeem all of creation? One. And now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the life that has been given to us through the Spirit, now we are able to follow the commandments of God. And so whereas one was disobedient and everyone was condemned, now one was obedient and everyone is redeemed. Verse 16. Oh, I forgot to point this out. We kind of gloss over it, but God says that he himself is going to choose the one who committed the sin. So understand the gravity of that, okay? It's not that God said, you're going to cast lots, and whoever did it is the one who's responsible. God said, I myself am going to be doing this. So picture the scene, all right? The Ark of the Covenant is up here. We'll use the table as the Ark of the Covenant. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, is standing here. And Phinehas, his son, is standing next to him. And Joshua is standing over here. And as the representatives of the tribe of Israel come up, they cast the lots. And it's like, nope, it's not you, Reuben. Nope, it's not you, Simeon. Nope, it's not you, Levi. Judah, you're the winner. Okay? As that's happening, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God in their midst. It's not just an administrative thing. It's not that just they're just doing this because they need to figure out who committed the sin. God himself is sitting as judge. God cares deeply about this community. God is invested in this community. God is showing this community what it means to be part of the family of God by his very presence. Verse 16. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerites. He had the clans of the Zerites come forward and forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, and his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." The Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. Achan was not a man in need, brothers and sisters. Listen to that list of possessions he had. The silver, the robe, the gold wedge, those were the things that he stole from Jericho. His sons and daughters. He had cattle. He had donkeys. He had sheep. This man was well off. He wasn't in need. He didn't steal because he needed it. He was privileged. He was the elite. And yet he broke the covenant of God anyway. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our only concern. Amen. Amen. God tells Joshua, and God tells the leaders of Israel, that all of Israel has broken the covenant, broken the promises that united them together. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And the people said, we will follow you and trust you. The whole story of Joshua, remember, is about God establishing a community of compassion and of justice and of equality and of grace and mercy and forgiveness and generosity in a land where that is a foreign, strange thing. God is calling the people of Israel to trust and to follow him because he wants them to be the witness to who God is and what God is doing in the world. He wants them to be strong and courageous as they are following the ways of God. God commanded them to give Jericho over as a first fruits offering. And for the most part, they did. Generally speaking, they did all right. But they had one thing, one sin that they hid under a tent. And somehow, it wasn't just Achan who sinned, but the entire community. As we saw, the entire community had one success in Jericho, and they said, no, we got this, God. We don't need you today. And so God left them. If we were Western and had morals to stories, not like the Easterners, it would go something like this. After the defeat at Ai, God would have said, you dummies, I'm trying to give you the whole land if only you would follow me. But if you're not going to follow me, I can't give you diddly squat. My presence will not go with you if you don't follow me. We see this more clearly and more dramatically in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. And they take the Ark of the Covenant with them, the visible presence of God with them into battle. And they were so moved and so stirred that the Ark was there that they gave such a shout that the Philistines said, a God has entered the camp of Israel, because the presence of God in the Ark had. But God wasn't with them. And if you remember the story at all, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines that day. God does not support those who do not follow his ways. God says that Israel had sinned, Israel had lied. Achan admits that he coveted something and so he stole it and he hid it. It's this idea that we hear in James about, and Paul says it throughout his works too. If you break a law, you're breaking all of the law, because it's not about checking boxes, it's about your heart. If you're breaking the law, if you're breaking the teaching of God, if you're breaking the instruction of God, it means that you feel that you know better than God. And so when Israel sinned, Israel had to move towards repentance. Israel needed to put away that which had caused them to sin. They needed to take the one who had been contaminated by the devoted things and the devoted things and destroy them and give them back to God. Brothers and sisters, we all are devoted things to God. We as a corporate community are the presence of God in this world. We are called to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, 100%, all in, every single part of us. Anything less than this is idolatry. And God promises that when we do that, He will bless us, and He will sustain us, and He will keep us. But when we turn away from God, He withdraws His hand of blessing. A month ago or so, I went through our yearbooks. The CRC keeps yearbooks that keep track of how many people are in each church in the entire denomination. And I went back for 25 years or so, almost 30 years, I guess. What I found was startling. Did you know that we've lost 200 people in the last 20 years? 200 people that were counted as members of this church in the yearbook in 20 years. We are clearly dying a slow death. Are we following God? Are we totally committed to God? I know that we love God. I know that we want to bring glory to God, but are we giving all of ourselves to God? I shared with you earlier about my own struggles with this text, about the things that we like to hide away and we like to keep away from God in order that we can have control over them, or that we can keep them out of the light or something like that. What about us as a corporate community, brothers and sisters? What sins do we have? What are we hiding away? I've heard stories of 50-50 votes as a way of life here, of a community that can't ever really seem to find consensus and unity. I've been told stories, as I try to put the pieces together, of two massive leavings from our church in the last 30 years. Just this past year, we struggled with finding people to serve on council. I've been told stories of a culture that is intimidating and bullying to the congregation. Of a culture of leadership that is intimidating and bullying to the congregation. Maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we're just trying to cover up our own pain. But I think the more we cover it up, the more we isolate ourselves from others. Good people have left our church for a lot of good reasons. Some of them have moved away. Some people left when I was hired. Did we mourn for them? Do they know how much we cared for them? Do they know that when they left, a part of us went with them? Did we ever really care for them in the first place? Other people have left because they're frustrated here. They don't feel that we're doing enough to bring the kingdom of God into our world. Did we pursue them? Are we pursuing anyone? Are we pursuing people outside of the kingdom of God, trying desperately to show them the love of God before they spend eternity in hell? This church has regularly struggled to meet our budget. Our budget's not ministry laden by any stretch of the imagination. It's a lot of operating costs. So it's pretty bare bone, pretty scaled back. Are we truly committed to giving God what is His? Are all of these isolated incidents? Each one that has a story or a reason why it's okay? Or are they all symptoms of a larger problem? A deeper, more spiritual problem? Do we get torn up on the inside because we want to serve Jesus more? Are we convicted? Are we agitated? Do we feel strongly because we want to build the kingdom of God and we just don't know how to do it? Or when we leave this place, are we agitated and upset because we didn't sing the right songs? Or maybe the service was too long, or maybe we didn't do this or that, or maybe the preacher preached too long. Brothers and sisters, I love you. I love you very, very much. It hurts me to hear the story of the pain that we've all gone through corporately together. Because even if people are new and weren't here 30 years ago, we're still suffering from the pain. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what happened 20 years ago. I don't know what happened and why people left. I don't know the situation really 30 years ago. I don't know what happened 15 years ago. I've been here for 4 years as your pastor and for 2 years as a youth director. And I've seen a community that loves God dearly, but also wants to hold on to some things. And I'm not sure what those are. Are we a blessing to the world? Is God blessing the world through us? I love you. Let's pursue God together. Let's pray. Almighty One, you have set us apart. You have devoted us. You have made us into your people, your very children, because you are making the world new. Lord God, your power is unstoppable. Your grace is without end. Your mercy is beyond our comprehension. You, Almighty God, are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You relent from bringing calamity on those who deserve it. You show your steadfast love to the 1,000th generation. God, we know that you are here. We know that you desire to show this world your character, your person, through us, through the gathered body of believers here at Hamilton CRC. Almighty One, we have been hurt. We are holding on to things, and we might not know what they are. God, help us. Help us to come to you in prayer. Help us to peel away ourselves. Help us to let go and let you transform us. Renew us, Lord God. Make us into the new creatures that we already are by your Spirit. Lord God, help us to glorify your name. Come, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.